So I am not preaching this morning. Aren't you glad to hear that? I'm going to pass the baton to my new colleague. Last week, we talked about overseers. And in 1 Timothy chapter 3, I suggested that an overseer, as Paul outlined it, should be someone who is above reproach, faithful to his wife, temperate, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not given to drunkenness, not violent but gentle, not quarrelsome but and not a lover of money. And I'm happy to tell you that that's the kind of person that Dave Minard is. Those were the qualities we were looking for in an associate pastor, and I want to entrust you to him. And Dave, I'm going to entrust them to you this morning. As I head out, I'm going to swap gears and go over and take his place with the kids. God's blessings to you. Thanks, Dave.
Your kids get the blessing, you get me. But, you know, everything that's going on today, the link is out. One of the things that I opened up in the link was the more things change, the more they stay the same. And when we talk about the communion, what took place then and why, when we talk about the voice of the martyrs, really nothing has changed. The letters that would go out to the different churches, a lot of times we're talking about the persecution that was happening in one part of the world and where it wasn't happening in another. And what causes that? What causes that some people would be persecuted and others won't? We know that we need to pray for our leaders that we might live in peace because that's what God desires. And we're going to look at what it is to be a deacon, because it's an important piece. There's a lot that was going on in the church in Timothy. But what really made the profound difference is when the Word became flesh. The Old Testament talked about God's love. But it wasn't until the Word became flesh that we really saw what that meant. And when we talk about becoming a deacon, when it is to be a deacon, when it is to be a Christian, it really isn't a powerful influence until the Word becomes flesh. And that's what the whole issue is when it talks about the leadership and why it is so important, because it's not an organization, it's a movement. It is a movement. When the Word becomes flesh, it changes the world. And the world doesn't like change. Absolutely not. And as we watched the video, we saw how the world doesn't like change. We can attest to not wanting change. But when the Word becomes flesh, it demands change. And that's the piece that is so incredible. You know, when I can't imagine when they were teaching about the communion and they were thinking about that time they had with Jesus. When he took that bread and he handed it to them and he broke it and he gave it to them. He says, this is my body. And he says, here's the cup. This is my blood. And they must have been thinking, what in the world are you talking about? It would be a short time later that the Word became flesh. What he said was lived out. So that's what we're going to look at today and why it is so important, why it is so powerful and earth-changing, world-changing, when the Word becomes flesh. And with today's scripture, we're looking at 1 Timothy chapter 3. And the verses that I was given was 8 through 13. I expanded that a little. I'm taking 14 and 15 because I'm greedy. Okay? But time has gone. Rein me in here, so I'm not sure how much we're going to get through. But I think what, in essence, I'm talking about is going to be seen here, you know, when the Word become flesh, how incredible it is. And Jim talks about what the qualifications were for an elder, and they're pretty high. They're pretty high. Matter of fact, what you're talking about is seeing God's Word lived out in this person's life. Okay? And that's why they can be elders. And he talks and he says, okay, now we're going to look at deacons. Now, deacons are important, okay? They're moving in their spiritual life and their growth. And if you look at Acts 6, take a time and look at who those deacons were and how they changed the world. The Word had become flesh. They were not the elders, okay? But the Word was within them and was making a difference. And we look at this. And it's interesting because as it opens up, and we're going to look even at the first verse, it says, here is a trustworthy saying, whosoever aspires to be an overseer, a pastor, desires a noble task. Now the overseer must be, just not word. It isn't just because they can recite what they should be, because they can talk what it is to be a leader. They can talk what it is to be, in fact, okay, a Christian, but they must be. The word must become flesh. You know, we just look right back to the communion. Of those 12, there was one that the word did not become flesh. He walked with Christ. He talked like Christ. But what never transpired was the words of Christ becoming the reality. He never became. He was not. And when we look at the leadership of the church, we're looking at this person must be. Let's examine where they are at. We know that as believers, we are all of us, forgiven of our sins. And we are in a process, and we're moving forward to becoming the Word, what God says is true in heaven. And that spiritual growth, that maturity takes time. It takes testing. It takes commitment to become and to be. And when we're looking at the church leadership, it's kind of interesting. It says they must be, and it gives a list. And the deacons at this time, they were responsible for taking care of the food pantry. And they were responsible for making sure that the widows were taken care of. And you say, wow, okay, that's good. And the word means to be a servant. What is really amazing is when this movement was taking place and when the word became flesh, when they were doing what God is, it changed the world. At this time in Rome, if you will look at how the makeup, for example, of women were, for every 100 people, there were 30 fewer females than males. Wow. Okay, that's pretty significant. You look beyond that, the numbers become even more staggering. And that's because women, as you look in this world today, are not respected. As a matter of fact, families were kept to be relatively small. And women were, in fact, treated as far less. And if you had a large family and you had a girl, you would say, you know, we can't really afford a girl, do away with her. And that was not uncommon. It's not uncommon today. The more things change, really, the more they stay the same. Because, in fact, human nature is what it is. And so at the time when the church, moved by love, not by love in the sense of word only, but because of love of who they had become, because something transformational had taken place, they were taking care of the women and they were taking care of the widows in a way that society was not. And so the population within the church of women was starting to grow. When you look at the women in Rome, and when you're talking about girls, 12, 13-year-olds being forced to marry, and the church is saying, no, we're not going to do that. That's not right. We're going to take care of them. And when you look at the women who would become widows, and they could become widows at a young age, they would be forced to marry. Matter of fact, one of the governors had actually put a fine that unless a woman gets married within 2 years, she will be fined for not being married. There were no rights. But the love, the word, when it became flesh, and love actually was a transformational piece of who they were. It changed the world. And so for them, for the deacons, who they were determining how the money was going to be spent, and love and the character of God is what was driving what they do, they changed the world. They changed the world. And so we look at what a deacon is, and it's interesting. It is a piece along the way. They should be tested. That word tested means you need to look at them. And you need to, and when you're looking and you are examining them, to prove them is with an anticipation that they are who they say they are. It's not like you are looking skeptical. It's the opposite. You're very optimistic, but you are going to examine. And why is that? Because the Spirit of God dwells within them, because the Word has become in flesh. That was the transformational message that was taking place in the early church. And so when you look at fellow believers, you believe, in fact, that they say they who they are, but you need to look at it. And if they are, if they're walking that way, then you let them serve, and they become deacons. And when they do so, they change the world. They really turn it upside down. Another piece is that it's kind of interesting is that when I talk about the Word becoming flesh, ROC deacons, you know, return on character. And it's an interesting piece because when I'm talking about return on character, I'm actually referring to a recent study that had been done at Harvard. And it talks about CEOs and the CEOs and the return on investments. And the research was done on leadership types. And they found that the CEOs of large companies, 500, Fortune 500, Fortune 100 companies, those who had the most outstanding return were those who had return on character. That their character, that they walked the talk. They didn't just simply talk and not walk. And statistically, Harvard is saying, listen, if you are a board member, if you are investing in a company, if you're looking for a leader, if you want the biggest bang for your buck, the biggest return, you should look at return on character. And what he meant by return on character is that you examine it, and they did. They interviewed over 121 leaders, over 1,000 different people, and it was a scientific test that was shown. And they found it wasn't those who just talked about leadership, but it was actually those who were the leaders, who did what they said they were going to do, who had integrity, who, and as the secular world would say, had a sense of forgiveness and compassion. You're the head of a multi-million-dollar business, and that's how you're going to lead? Wow. And they found statistically, yeah, 5 times the return. 5 times. That's huge. But that's exactly what it is all about, is when the Word becomes flesh. When the Word becomes flesh, it's what's seen in society as being all the difference in the world. But how does that happen? How does that happen? And it happens for the believer in only one way. God did not leave us as orphans. He gave us the Holy Spirit. And the Spirit of God is the heart of God. And God is love. Love is patient. It is kind. It does not boast. It is not angry. And if you look at the qualifications for a deacon, it's talking about the fruit of the Spirit. It's not... You know, of course, there's going to be, you have the skill base to be able to do what you're being asked to do. When the guys in the church were putting the furnace together, they didn't ask me to do it. Okay, good thing, folks. All right, because I don't have the skill base. And there's a lot of positions in the church that are deacon positions, servant positions. That's what we want to do. When they are ready, have them serve. And there's a lot of different positions which are serving. But the key that Paul is talking about is that they need to show that they have the fruit of the Spirit. Because that is the biggest return on the dollar. It is the biggest impact. It's what changed the world and what will continue to change the world when the Word becomes flesh. When God's Word that we can read and we can think, okay, how can I implement actually becomes who we are. They must be. Not that they must know, but they must be. And that's what the Christian faith is all about. Becoming. Becoming. becoming the world, the Word, becoming what love is. And if you look in here what talks about the role of the deacons, that's exactly what it talks about. It's not at the same high level. They don't have to have the skills to be able to teach, okay? But what they do have to have is the heart of God. And they have to have it without prejudice. They have to have a pure conscience. Because the church was a gathering of all people from all different parts of life. And in order to have a pure conscience, as it says here, as part of the qualifications, is they look at those who are a different class. They may be slaves. They may be free. They may be rich. They may be poor. They may be male. They may be female. They have a pure conscience. They don't see them differently. They treat them the same. And if you look at what goes on, what was happening, where this took place, how it gave birth, it was during the Roman government, where might rule, where I rather rule by might if I need to than by truth. And if you look at this time, the Jewish and the synagogue and what was going on in the temple and that rule, and you think, okay, it's very formal. If you're a priest, you can do this. If you're a high priest, you can only do this. Here, the birth of the church is completely different. It talks about elders. That was there in the synagogue, but the role of the elder was completely different. Where did they get this idea from? They couldn't get it from the Roman government because they ruled authoritatively. They couldn't get it necessarily from the synagogue and from the Old Testament church because what they had become wasn't, in fact, the Word. So how is it that Paul and the apostles were able to, from their understanding, create a system, a gathering of people that was contrary to these only two forms of government that they had? And that's because the Word became flesh. Jesus came and said, I've come to seek and to save that which was lost. He came to seek and to save those who were lost. But he also came to seek and to save that which was lost. And the message had been lost. In conclusion, the Jewish people would look at the Father, they would look at, say, the Father Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And they would look at their heritage and then look at, well, Moses gave us this and that and that all. But if they would listen to the very words, they would say, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. The God of the individual. The God who changed people's lives. The God who transformed them. The God who took mere man and took his word and made it flesh. That's what the whole business of the church is. That's what the life is all about. Transforming. Taking the word and making it flesh. Not just having the talk. Not being able to say, hey, I'm a servant leader. Not saying I'm a transformational leader. I'm an authoritarian leader. I've studied all those things. You can have the head knowledge, but the reality is, word must become flesh. That's what the gospel is. That's what God empowers us to do. In this book that I reference, they're talking about, well, you can put these things in place and you can become this great leader. They're not even touching human nature. And so their attempts of doing so are noble at best, miserable, because when things become tough, that's when you really see what people are made of. And if you are to be, then as fruit, you cannot be anything else. And that's the interesting piece about this whole thing. One of the warnings and one of the pieces is that when they be tested, they say, look at the family. What is this man like in the family? Because you and I know that we can go out into the world, and it's tough out there. And we can give. And then after a long day, we're coming home. And unfortunately, at times, the family receives what's left over. And that's where you truly see what a person's like.